Huh?
Maybe I left it in the car.
What? Well, the title of this message is The God of the Bible. The God of the Bible. It started out to be a different title. And, I don't know, Monday or Tuesday. Anyway, I changed it because something happened that a profound experience. And anyway, my voice is giving me a little difficulty, but I'm okay. So in a few minutes, I'll be fine. A side note, and I mentioned something this morning about it, there have been a number of attempts over the years for groups of people to go back, what they call go back to the Bible. And it sounds good, except that it very seldom ever happens that way. People don't actually go back to the Bible because they have been pre-programmed in certain things, and they believe them to be the truth, and so they drag these things back with them, whether they're true or not. And one of them, of course, everybody knows how I feel on the Trinity. And one of the things that people drag back into their back to the Bible doctrine is the Trinity. They feel that it is infallible, it's beyond question, it's ex cathedra. And so you use that as a premise. So when they go back to the Bible, they drag the Trinity with them because it's unquestionable. It's truth and it's unquestionable. And so the thing they're doing right away is making a big mistake of actually not going back to the Bible, because that is not in the Bible, and there's hardly any Trinitarian that won't admit it. You can't prove it by the Bible, but yet it is supposedly a scriptural doctrine. Smith Wigglesworth, and we allude to him quite often, but Smith Wigglesworth went back to the Bible. And what he did is he threw out everything and anything else that was not scriptural, and he just read the scriptures. And I'm not saying that he was not Trinitarian, because he didn't even think of, you know, of the weaknesses or anything of the Trinity. He just, I don't think it was an issue. And so God didn't hold it against him. And but anyway, I said that in relationship to something else that has begun to happen again in the church, and we're going to see some deliverance. And we saw something happen a week ago that was kind of, it was scary to some that were new to this kind of a thing, but we saw the manifestations in somebody as we prayed for him for deliverance. But we used to see a lot of that. And this one caused me to understand some things that I should have I should have understood, I should have brought years and years ago, but, or maybe I did and understood it a little bit. But when we pray for deliverance for somebody, we're not only casting out spirits, but we're working with an individual who has been deceived by the devil over a period of years. And demonic forces feel that they have a reason to inhabit a body. They can come in. I mean, they feel that they belong there. Remember the one scripture where it says a spirit was cast out and he wandered through dry places seeking rest. And finding none, he said, I will return to my house. So he claims our building as his house. Now, that is an important issue for the simple reason that we claim it, so does he. And if we understood it, this is not a permanent residence. This is a temporal habitation. We're only here temporarily. And so no, the flesh does not inherit eternity. Flesh and bones, and that's what he is looking for. And so the devil wants to live in our house. And I have had spirits cast out of me, and the truth is, and I believe this, I can't prove this, but I believe that from the time that Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden, that men and women have been subject to the influence of demonic forces, and that they began to come in at that point. And the Bible says that the devil was a murderer from the beginning. Well, Cain killed Abel, and I think that he was filled with demons. He became jealous of Abel for something that God did. God accepted his offering, and instead of Abel wanting to go God's way with it, he decided that he got angry with Abel and he killed him. And is that kind of not Christian or churchianity? Is that not kind of the story from the beginning to now? Jealousy. The Jewish leaders, it said they envied Jesus. They said, well, we got to kill him, because if we don't, and they were going to, and he raised Lazarus from the dead, they're going to kill Lazarus too. I mean, it's foolishness, but that's who they were. And so, anyway, the God of the Bible. The secret to the Godhead is subtly found in John 17:3, which says, eternal life consists in whether men actually get to know the only true God, and of course somebody brought up today, and Jesus Christ whom he sent. The eternal life is in this thing. See, I was told, you know, 17 or 18 years ago, that if I wanted to find God, I had to look for him where he was. Well, this last week I realized, you know what? You can find God. God is everywhere, of course. But you can't find the truth of God anywhere except in God's Word, because God has given forth his only begotten Son to declare his own personality to us. So through Christ, he declared God. He's a declaration. He's the expression of God. And so, when, you know, in the New Testament, Jesus was sent to declare and express and reveal the true identity of the only true God. Now, that it says, you know, the only true God, the only true God. And that's what hit me. The only true God. There are a lot of gods that are figments of men's imagination, but there's only one true God. And, see, the churches today, for the most part, present a doctrine of the Godhead that is foreign to everything within or about the Bible. One morning, I began to realize that seldom, if ever, do men actually ever really go back to the Bible, as they say. Tertullian said that men go mad trying to prove the Trinity, and yet, by the Scriptures, yet I don't know of any back-to-the-Bible professing group that is not Trinitarian. I don't know of any of them that are not Trinitarian. Which means what? It means they started off with the wrong foot right in the first place. As such, my question is, how and where did they find the doctrine by going back to the Bible? They didn't. See, when men become so convinced that some doctrine is true, they will ignore plain scriptures so that they can hold on to this doctrine. Are you understanding what I'm saying? This is a main revelation, which means that they don't actually have a real back to the Bible move from God. It is not actually back to the Bible. It's back to whatever takes place after they have hung on to their doctrine of the past. They're eating wormy manna and they're happy with it. To actually go back to the Bible or go to the Bible, men have to do whatever the Bible plainly says that they are to do. For instance, in 2 Corinthians 6:17, it tells us to come out from... It says something. It doesn't... It's not something. I'm just putting in the word something in order to become God's sons and daughters. We come out from something. And when you read verses 14, 15, 16, it tells us, you know, be not unequally yoked. Can we have fellowship? Can light have fellowship with darkness? Can truth have fellowship with untruth? Can unity through diversity fit into the scriptures somewhere? What exactly are men to come out from? Well, how about whatever is not found within God's word? Now let's look at this thing from the perspective of God's word. Come out from among them and be separate. From what? And so, the thing that we need to see is you start with God's word, and you end with God's word, and you stay in God's word. And so, if and when men hold on to a doctrine, and especially a Godhead doctrine, not found within the clear word of God, are they not then admonished to check it carefully by God's word? Do you hang on to the doctrine, or is the word of God more important and more truthful than any doctrine that we can have? Where do we start? Don't you start with God's word? If we are to be converted and become as little children, do you already hang on to a doctrine? No. See, you drop the false thing. See, but the Trinitarian doctrine, even though it has no scripture support whatsoever, is so widespread and it is so saturated by the devil and his henchmen, so that most men see it as ex cathedra, beyond question, even if it is not found within the scriptures anywhere. It is not found in God's word, and may even appear to oppose God's word. It opposes everything that God's word stands for. And so what it does, it shows us the deceptive power of the devil. And you know what? For a long time I looked at it and I thought, well, it's bad, but it's tolerable. You know, we could put up with it and whatever else. You know what? It's not bad. It's devastating because it has so many people under the power of a false doctrine. The Trinity was brought into focus or into play 200, 300 years after Christ. It was never taught by any of the first disciples. And so we are told in 2 Corinthians 10:5, and I use this scripture a lot. It's one of them that I happen to know pretty well. We are told to cast down doctrines, imaginations, things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. So does that doctrine exalt itself against 1 Timothy 2:4 and 5? It exalts itself against the truth. So what are you supposed to do? Cast it down. Get rid of it. But how do you get rid of a doctrine that is so widespread that all our mothers and fathers and grandmas and grandpas all hung on to it? Well, both of today's major Godhead doctrines oppose the scriptures. So does the oneness. I went from Trinity, and I was told how bad it was. I went to one that was just as bad. And you know what? I thought, I'm okay. This is a good doctrine. Until I begin to realize that Jesus is not his own father. So if that is the case, and it is, then what about all of the other little strange and peculiar things that many churchgoers believe? When we were in the Lutheran church out in Seattle, we found out that that church was so full of things. They're not found in God's Word. And the church body got mad at me. They got upset with me. And if I could have got tarred and feathered in this present age, it would have happened. They were so angry at me because I was teaching a bunch of the older teenagers and teaching them things, but I was using just the Bible. And I discarded their what were the things? The curriculum. I said, I can't teach this. It's wrong. And you've heard me say this. Well, anyway, by the grace and the mercy of God, I was led on a secret that is transforming my life and other people that are understanding. See, rather than trying to use the scriptures so as to prove things, and that's what I did, men had worked, you know, the things that men had worked to convince me was the truth, I let or allowed God to convert me. And we have been in a process of conversion. How long, it says, you know, except you become converted and become a little child. How long did it take you to get converted? How long did it take us to get messed up? It could take a while. Because, you know, there's a scripture that says, let the prophet speak two or three, and let the others judge. And it says, and if anything be revealed to another that sets by, let the first ones hold their peace. So, okay, there's a major truth that's in that revelation, that's in that statement. If anything be revealed, revelations are coming. On a Sunday morning, things that I hear in this church, and I wish that it was not limited just to 1 hour a week, things that I hear are profound. And I keep hearing them week after week after week. And this morning was no exception. Profound things are coming. And the thing that amazes me is we have, you know, we don't have a lot of visitors, but we have a couple have we've been trying to come. And the woman has been in deliverance and believes this. And then there's something else. Now, I'm going to say this, and I'm going to use a name. But I'm not. I'm not going to use a name. But somebody else that has very instigational in her, in them coming and so forth. Somebody else had called up my daughter, I called up Candy and said, I need you and Pablo to help me get saved. We haven't been hearing much of things like that. And you know what? We don't have the whole picture yet, but the picture is in here. That's where it's in God's Word. Do you know why we don't? And when people become experts on God's Word, they deceive themselves. This Word is so far beyond anything that we can even, you know, we can't comprehend that thing. It's an awesome book of God's truth. And so as we have allowed God to convert us over to mindsets of a child, and the Bible says, you know, these little children, that's what the kingdom of God is like. Why are they like the kingdom of God? Because they're totally open and to follow and let God lead them. I haven't been. I have been more interested in, you know, and the word that was used this morning by Pablo, as newborn babes, earnestly, sincerely desire the sincere milk of God's word. And he brought out an interesting thing, that the baby is fussy where he gets his food. He knows what tastes good, and he's not going to take and trade it for something else. That was really good. And so God is using his word to create something inside of us, and he's writing his words of truth. You know what? That has got to be one of the most profound things that I have ever found in God's word. He is writing his words in our hearts and writing them upon our minds, and so that I end up with doctrines unless it comes directly from God's Word. That's what's starting to happen. By the time when we're through, that's what where we will be. And so we need to hang on to what God is doing. God has had to remove and bury a lot of things that demons and men have planted within me. I had a lot of things that were planted inside of me, and God has removed a lot of them. And to the point that when the Bible says that cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and then the next sentence that says, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And I told Joanne, you know what? That's a rough one. That's a hard one. But what has happened lately, especially, and I say this, and this is, and God knows that this is the truth. There has been a thing inside of me when thoughts have come that are contrary to God's word and contrary to what I know I should have. I have found myself catching those thoughts and bringing them in and stopping them. That I have never, ever had this happen. So what have we got coming, Charlie? Are we there? Am I able to bring every one of them into captivity? No. But the transition is taking place. And you know why? The Word of God is causing it. See? What I want is only found in God's Word. I don't want it someplace else. And that was Smith Wigglesworth. And so we are complex. And that's why I said when it comes to deliverance, we don't really understand yet what deliverance is. And we have a wrong... See, when we seek deliverance in the Bible, well, most people don't believe it in the first place. And what we saw on March 15th, 1982... The deliverance that started in this body was not anything like anything that I'm familiar with in the scriptures. But I didn't really have a choice. What choice did I have to say, well, you know what? I can't really see this in the scriptures, so we're going to have to wait until the scriptures prove this to us. We were in this thing. We were in a battle. On Sunday morning, on the 14th, I made a declaration and said, Satan, we declare war on you. Why did I say that? I look back and think, that was a crazy thing to say. Why did I say it? But I did. And so anyway, and like I said, we are a complex being. Okay, get back to that. Don't let me get off that thought for a minute. And so here was Vicky, complex, so complex that we cast the spirit out of her, and she hugged me and she thanked me, and she was so thankful. Next thing I know, she turned around, she put her back to me, and she said, "You SOB, you hypocrite." And so we started all over again. So now we cast out another spirit. We worked from 10 o'clock at night till 4 o'clock in the morning. It should have given me a clue. I don't see anything like that in the Bible, except I do see some things in there where it says, and it's the Spirit came out that very hour. And some of these things only come out with prayer and fasting. And so we need to understand that some of the things that we saw, you couldn't, maybe at some point we'll get to, sometime we'll go to the point in faith and in the Spirit that we can cast these things out and they'll all be gone. I hope that's the way it is. Or did Jesus cast spirits out of some people different times? The demoniac they all seemed to come out at once and went into the pigs. But is that always the case? I don't know. But I do know that we have more deliverances for the girl that we prayed for the other night. That's not the end of it. Do you think so? No. So we have to understand what is going on. Why do people need deliverance, multiple deliverances? Why do they hear voices in their house? And somebody, I think it was Candy, said this morning and told the girl, the woman's husband, She says we become we're vulnerable. And so we actually let these spirits in, but we don't know we do. See, it's and so being complex, in order to for truth to take its rightful position within us, lies, untruth, have also have to be removed from us. We've kind of known that, but we haven't known that. Otherwise, we end up in individually in confusion. Not only are we warned in 2 Corinthians 6:14 to not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, but we are carefully told within God's word to only hear God's word. We are told to only hear God's word. It's subtle. But you know what? That's what 2 Corinthians, or that's what Psalms 1 tells us. Blessed is the man. Is that not telling us to only hear God's word? Whose delight is in God's word and meditates on it day and night. Who gives the blessing? See, that tells us to only hear God's word. Or what about it back in Ezekiel 37, where the dry bones were very dry? And God told Ezekiel, he said, prophesy, or tell these bones, speak to these bones and tell them, hear the word of God. What's the problem with a dry church? It needs to hear the word of God. But it is hearing God's word. No, it's not hearing God's word. It's hearing traditions and creeds and doctrines and things that are contrary to God's word. See? And besides the scriptures, we have testimonies like that of Smith Wigglesworth, who only read the word of God and God honored that by all kinds of confirming signs and wonders. The ignorance of men, mixed in with pride, tells men that they can hear the right and the wrong, both of them, and then discern one from the other. You know, well, I can hear both the good and the bad, and I can discern. Let me be the one to tell you what Smith Wigglesworth tried to tell everybody. You can't. You know what I quit doing? I don't listen to the news. Because you know what the news does? It causes me to wake up in the middle of the night scared. Why do I want to do that? And you know what the problem, the big problem is? You know where the news comes from? It comes through men. Men who are predetermined in their minds in one way or another. And so you don't hear the truth. You hear their convictions, their ideas. And you know what they do? They scare you. Because the worse news they can bring, the better it sells. See, the chances are that we won't discern the good from the bad. And in fact, the false will usually make more sense to men. The false things do make more sense, since truth is spiritually revealed. Spiritual truth does not make much sense to the natural mind. Is that what it tells us in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter? The natural man sees the things of God as foolishness. And I have been there. See, all we have ever had to lean on before, even before faith came, was our natural senses. But now, faith that comes by the hearing of God's word changes our perspective. By faith we understand. By faith we understand. By faith we understand. Well, you know what? The Bible says that God calls many. However, most of those that God calls apparently never move into the faith, Hebrews 11:6 realm, that come by only hearing the eternal word that causes faith. God, many are called. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Why are only a few chosen? Can we make that deduction? Because only a few heard the word of God and moved into the faith realm and started to believe God. Many are called, but only a few are chosen. That's what Jesus said. The problem has to be faith, since faith would please God, and God is a very jealous creator, and seems to think, that's why I worded this, God seems to think, since he created us in the first place, that he should be able to tell us exactly what to do. Now, he seems to think that. Do you suppose he has a right to think that? And he also has a right to tell us how to do it. And to as many as are led by the Spirit, they're the sons of God. Does God have a right to say that? However, if men refuse to believe God with all of the overwhelming evidence of his existence, the evidence of God's existence is overwhelming. You know what I did today? I sat in the living room, I was looking out the window, and we had people over to the house, and I was looking out at all of the trees and the leaves, and zillions of leaves. Zillions and zillions. Is that a word? If it isn't, I just made it up. And anyway, and here are these leaves, and they're tiny, and they're getting bigger. And tomorrow they'll be bigger, and the next day they'll be bigger, and finally they'll be huge leaves, until finally in the fall they fall off the tree. And the cycle repeats itself. How in the world and where do all of those leaves come from? Why is it that every one of those trees out there with thousands of limbs, and more than that, of all the leaves, why did they all develop leaves? Why does our lilac bush out in front, and this year it is full of lilacs? Why does it happen? You know what that is? That is all the evidence of a creator. And so that's why it tells us, it says that, so that when men don't believe, this is, I think, in the first chapter of Romans, it says that they are without excuse. Because the evidence of God is so profound and so overwhelming. And so when people refuse to hear God's word, and when people do things God's way, or, you know, the contrast, when they refuse to do his word, or if they do hear his word and do things his way, then that gives us a basis for God to choose them. Does God not choose men by faith, on their faith? Since God knows all hearts, he knows what's going on inside of all of us. Does not God have the license to choose men based upon the faith that came by hearing his word? Do you follow what I'm saying? Let's just use a little logic, a little reasoning. And so, men can weep and wail and be upset with God for all of eternity. And if they're weeping and wailing, they're going to be mad at God. But it was their decision to choose or not to choose. The thing about God's word that makes it difficult for the prideful and the arrogant is that it appears to assume that those that read it actually need to believe it. If you do this, if you do that, unless you do believe this, except the Bible appears to be written from a possessive standpoint. I don't believe I ever used that word because I had to look up in the dictionary to spell it. Possessive. God is a possessive God. We were bought with a price. Why did he have to buy us? You know what I'm saying? But God is a possessive God. And he says, you shall, and if you don't, and unless you do, and except you do, and whatever, which are words of authority from someone in authority. Now, when I first started preaching from the Bible, this is, 15 years ago, I had a number of people that told me, they said, there's something different about what you're preaching, and there's something different about what I hear on Sunday mornings than I have ever heard anywhere. I've never heard it before. Do you know what it is? It's authority. And the hour is coming when the Word of God is going to put authority in a people, and they're going to stand up and begin to preach, and the world, a lot of people are going to be converted. It says, they that understand will instruct many. Yeah, let's use that in the fourth of in Ephesians 4, in the where Jesus, when he ascended on high, he gave the gifts of, you know, one of them being a teacher. And they that understand will instruct men. You know what the problem is with the church? Lack of understanding. Somebody brought up understanding this morning, several times. And I don't know why that's becoming such an issue. It is an issue with me. God wants us to understand. And so when and if men believe the Word of God, I mean really believe it, it changes everything about them until they live by what they read and hear, like Smith Wigglesworth. There were testimonies, a lot of testimonies of people who came to visit him. He was a powerful man in God, and people came to see him. And he wouldn't let them come in the house with anything unless they had a Bible. And God confirms who and what people become with signs and wonders. Or as it says in Daniel 11, through the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploit. You know, that is a prophecy for the end time. The angel told Daniel, he says, shut up these words until the very end. So Daniel is one of those, so is Ezekiel. In Acts 1:8, it tells us that men shall receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon them. We all know that verse. And in John 1:12, it tells us that to as many as received, or how about experientially believed and lived the words of God, how about those that to them God will give the power or the right, it says in some translations, to become sons of the living God. Well, here's a dilemma for the unbelievers. Down through the centuries, there have been those who actually did believe the Word of God and lived by it, and God did some awesome things through them. Right now, I am convinced, and even though I'm old and it's hard for me to do a lot of things, I'm expecting to see the greatest things that I have ever seen. And I have seen some awesome things. But the thing that tells us, it says that God, in the book of Joel, and nobody knows what to do with that book, with that, you know, the second chapter of Joel. Nobody knows what to do with it. But here's Peter on the day of Pentecost. And he stands up and he said, this is that which is prophesied by the prophet Joel. He didn't. Did you suppose he knew that before that? I don't think so. And I think that we're going to stand and one day and say, this is that which is prophesied, and we're again using the same guy, by the prophet Joel in the second chapter. God is going to have a mighty army that believe him. And he's going to utter his voice before the army. And some people have said, that's locusts. You know, that was an army of locusts. And I don't know where they get it from. But I can't imagine God uttering his voice before a bunch of locusts. But anyway, and it said, before them is a garden of Eden, and behind them is a desolate wasteland. What does that tell you? You know, other things about that, read, if you get a chance, read that, the second chapter. It says, I mean, they're armed, and if they do anything to each other, they don't hurt each other. They're kind. You know, and I'll say this, but Eli has become an unbelievable tennis player, and he's only a freshman. He's the only freshman on the varsity. And you know, besides this, there's something that is being said by a lot of the students and people he plays against. He's kind. They can't get over how kind he is. And to the point that it shows. Well, what if that were the nature of a people that God raises up? They're kind. But get out of their way. Yeah, that's a good thing. Bonnie says that we're known by our love, you know. And so, what if that was our case? And I'm not, he's not something special because of it, but it's like, anyway. It appears that it is not really easy to get to know the one that created us. However, God wants us to. So much so that he brought forth a Savior, a man. And you know what? That is an issue. It is vital that we understand that. Who was and is so close to God. So that John 1:18 places him within the bosom of God. What does that mean? God is a spirit. God is spirit that covers heaven and earth, everywhere present. Where's his bosom? Well, according to the dictionary, which knows just about as much about it as you and I do, they said it's a hidden place, a hiding place, or a hollow thing. That's what bosom, as far as they know, that's what bosom means. However, I doubt that we even have a clue as to the position Christ was and is in the inner heart and makeup of God. Somebody brought, and I don't know, there was an interesting point this morning. We know that the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary, and that the egg that was in her was fertilized supernaturally by God. But somebody brought up another interesting point. And the point was, but God made that egg too. You know what I mean? Because everything that there is, God made Mary. See, it is not within the power or the ability of man to figure God out. And we are beginning to really understand that. And so when people have all of these, they got God all figured out. And so men will go mad as they try to relate to a creator rather than some figment of their own imagination. And in fact, I just saw in a flyer that men are pretty sure that they know how rocks are formed. Does anybody see that? The scientists have now discovered or have come to the conclusion that they know how rocks are formed. And it's like, from what? Where did they start from? And it's like, what a waste of man's temporal days. They're just temporary. As they follow one dead end road after another. I saw the... Remember years ago, I think I told you about it. There was a friend of ours, who came to me one day, come over to our house in tears because they were so sure that they found the ark up on a mountain in Turkey or somewhere. And he was in tears. He was just beside himself. I saw him, this is a number of years ago, I saw him just the other day. And you know what? He's become an old, shriveled up, negative individual. Based upon all that exists, which makes all men without excuse, common sense would tell men to fall on their faces before the one that made all of this. Common sense would tell us to do that. And seek after him until they find him. I mean, that's what the scripture says. God says in the day that you seek after me with all of your heart, you'll find me. Well, anyway, few will ever do this. And the reason is, I don't know why few ever do this. Because once men do find God, then nothing else makes any sense. And that's where I'm becoming. Right now, it doesn't make any sense to think any other way. It's like the story of Sir Isaac Newton, who created a replica of our solar system and showed his atheistic friends, his colleagues, and he showed this thing in operation, and they said, "Who made this?" And he says, "Nobody." And it's like even his replica of the thing was so phenomenal that they were dumbfounded. And so, is that, you know, it's why an absolute fool is the only one that would say in his heart there is no God. In fact, only a fool would even entertain the possibility that there is no God. Over the years, men and demons have come up with an overabundance of false gods. And actually, all of those false gods are the things and the images that exalt themselves against the knowledge of the one true God. All of these false gods. And you know what? These things must be cast down. Casting down images, imaginations. If it's something that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, is it not a false god? It has to be. And they have to be cast out of men's lives. And that's what I pray that. And I say, Lord, get these things out of me. Until the only God that remains is the God of the Bible. There is only one true God. And he can only be found right here. And this is a revelation that hit me the other day. And he's only clearly revealed by God's only begotten Son. See, one of the reasons why truth is an issue is because it requires truth in order to reveal God. Plus, John 17:17, it also appears that truth is a prerequisite in order to be sanctified, made holy, or to be made godly. In 2 Thessalonians 2:10, it appears that it requires a love for the truth in order to be saved. You know what? That takes some deductive reasoning. Because they received not a love for the truth, that they might be saved. Doesn't that tell us that it requires truth in order to be saved? How many people catch that when they read it? I would guess, no, I'm not going to make a guess, but pretty few. And so, try and present that thought, you know, this thought pattern, into the creeds of today's church. You know, if you don't have a love for the truth, you won't be saved. Try to do that. And see, and especially since most church organizations have convinced themselves of what they believe is greater than today's conglomeration of Bible translations. That is a big problem. What we believe is greater. I mean, we got umpteen Bible translations. What we believe is greater than the, you know, the sum total of all of these translations. And so rather than men having at least one ear to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to today's church, men try to reason with their own pathetic natural senses and come up with lots of unscriptural theories. See, the Bible as is, and even with its many translations, and this took, it took me some time, I had to get this revelation. I had to get some understanding. I had to see that there are issues in the Bible that are major issues. The verse up above us is a major issue. There are a number of things in the Bible that are major. God is not a Trinity, and God is not, and Jesus is not his own Father. Those are issues. So what we need to do is see what the scriptures then that make this plain, and what I discovered was the major issues are the same in all translations. You know what that told me? It doesn't matter which translation you use. The Holy Spirit is going to work with any one of them. I'm not so sure about some of the ones that like the Joel Osteen translation or some of these that are, I don't know what those are. But anyway, the Old Testament was about Christ and with God's own revelations of himself. They were in the Old Testament. And in Hebrews 10:7, it says, in the volume of the book, it is written of me. How many times did I read that before I caught it? In the volume of the book, we didn't have the New Testament or the New Testament when this was written, but in the volume of the book, in the entire Old Testament book, It is written of Christ, I come to do your will, O God. And this is from Christ's perspective. And the New Testament then is Christ's expressed image of the invisible God. That's what it is, the whole New Testament. And so is it important that we know? That's why I said John 17:3 is vital to our salvation. And this is life eternal. This is eternal life. To know the only true God. But he can only be found here. And that's what that voice told me. If you want to find me, you got to look for me where I am. You know what? That's the only place where he is. So if any so-called religious book is written that does not place Christ in the center of God's will, and that's why when we think about like the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons or some of those others, those books that they write are phonies. The only book that is right is God's Word. There's only one God. There's also only one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And the devil will do everything that he can so as to remove the Savior who was first mentioned in Genesis 3:15. A lot of people don't understand that. Genesis 3:15 is the first mention that God was going to have a seed that was going to bruise the devil's head.
Crush the head.
Yeah. And anyway, as you look at it, that's what it is. That's the first prophecy concerning Christ. And as such, the words of God through Christ in the New Testament covenant are the most vital and valuable words that men will ever have written within their minds and upon their hearts. We need that. See, I knew right away and a lot of things, and one of them was what I needed to do was consume the New Testament. Because those are the words that I need written on my heart. See, Peter said in John 6:68, he told Jesus, he said, you have the words of eternal life, and he does. And so the unity through diversity of people neither know the word of God or the power of God's truth. And so the power within God's word is based upon the truth element of that word. So much for the unity through diversity group. The power of God's word is based upon the truth element of that word. The power of God's word is based upon the truth element of God's word. And therefore, the unity through diversity promoters automatically become those in 2 Timothy 3:5 who deny the power of God. You can't have unity through diversity and expect God to confirm what you're doing. It don't work. Plus, disunity is a result of an unwillingness. You got to hear this. Disunity, which is unity through diversity is disunity. Disunity is the result of an unwillingness to receive a love for the truth. Is that right? Since receiving a love for the truth would bring people into a great unity as a result of the truth. And that the people that in Joel chapter 2 are going to be truth people. They're going to do exactly what God tells them to do. Read the second chapter. And tell me any other place it fits. And as such, the fivefold ministry that many churchgoers try to develop does not embrace unity through diversity. Somebody pointed that out the other day. Nor does it in any way honor it. But rather, It tells us that those ministering are so as to set men free, Ephesians 4:14, from the winds of doctrine. Isn't that doctrine, or isn't that unity through diversity? If you have winds of doctrine, isn't that what we're talking about? If we are to be set free from the winds of doctrine by the preaching of truth, as men's, because men and demons lie in wait to deceive. But it says in verse 15, men are to follow Christ, John 18:37, and speak only the truth in love, so that they will grow up into the head, which is Christ. Verse 16, so the real body of Christ will become effectual as each joint does its own part. That's what it says. Okay. How do we get unity through diversity in that setting? See, that's not what it is. And in fact, the very thought of unity through diversity should make people sick. When we are told in John 17:3 that to know the one true God is eternal life, we are also being told that the imaginations of other imaginations of other gods that are not true have also got to be removed. I got to read my own writing here. If eternal life is to find the one true God, then we have to also realize that we are being told that we have to also get rid of the imaginations of our heart. 2 Corinthians 10:5. In order to have the life that lasts forever, then it is a must that we find the right God. Is it not? And they that do know their God? Isn't it a must that we find the right one? In the day that you seek after me with all of your heart, you'll find me. And so, as such, 17 to 18 years ago, I was told exactly where I could find God. And so for that many years, I have listened over and over to the declarations of the only begotten Son as He and as He has expressed the divine nature of the one and only invisible Creator through the vehicle of this eternal Word. That has got to be the most unbelievable compiling of words that I have ever read or ever heard of or ever, you know what? I read the Bible for years. It's only been in the last few years that I've looked at the thing with awe. When God says, I look to those who tremble at my word, I tremble at this thing. Lord, fill me with this thing. Let me become what that is. And don't let me worry about who does or who doesn't. Just fill me. See, an unborn relationship with the Word of God is an offense to the God of this world, who has a lot more influence on most people than they could ever know. Men are offended. And when we suggest, I've suggested, you need to hear God's Word. I'm wondering if this is not related to the parable of the king that made a great supper for his son and invited people to come to the supper. I wonder if not the hearing of God's Word is not kind of related to that. I've said it a number of times, and here it is again. So what happened, because they didn't want it to come to the supper, they were destroyed. And the king said, none of these that were invited will taste of my supper. And I'm wondering how many church people are going to be gnashing at their teeth and groaning and moaning on the day of judgment because they're not accepted. And the guys off the street. You see, whenever God does a new thing, those who are maybe recent who have been a part of something maybe for a few years become like Pharisees, and they will resist the fresh thing in God because they are led by the devil to do it. Now, the Pharisees, see, it tells us that after Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, and the Pharisees got together and they said, we got to do something about this guy. And they were going to kill Lazarus as well. And it says, because if we don't stop him, it's going to threaten the Jewish nation and our positions. And of course, they're more interested, more concerned about their positions than the nation. And so, they were guilty of that thing which destroys many people. Do you know what it's called? Change. They were unwilling to change. And the Bible says they envied who Christ was. And yet, you know what it tells us? And this is a strange one. It says that many Jewish leaders believed in Christ. Many of the leaders believed in Christ. They believed that he was God's son, that he was a sent the Messiah. But they were afraid to confess him for fear of the Pharisees. And then it makes this statement. This is all connected together. It says, because they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. What does that tell you? You know what it tells me? If you're willing to confess me before men, I will confess you before the Father. But what if I'm alone? No, it doesn't say how many numbers are involved. It just says, you. That's me. That's it. Any one single person, if you are afraid to confess me before men, I won't, you have to confess me before men in order for me to confess you before the Father. Is that what it says? So my prayer is, Lord, please don't ever let me love the praise of men more than the praise that God gives. Someday I want to hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. I want to hear that. I don't think any one of us can understand yet what those words will mean to those who hear them on the day of judgment. Oh, the glory. See, God is so awesome, so wonderfully complete in all things, so that pride within men is a mockery to him. And it says, and no flesh shall glory in his presence. And whenever men feel like they deserve something from God, and I said something about that this morning. You know what I deserve? You know how people have these songs and they say, we are the King's kids. You know? And God has his hand on us. We're special. I deserve the good. And I know what I deserve. I deserve to go to hell. That's the best I deserve. But God has had mercy and let us into his storehouse, his treasure chest in the Word of God. This has been a phenomenal thing that God has done. And so anyway, when people think they deserve something, it shows ignorance. But the unmerited grace from God opened a door that no man can close, and has led me into the hidden things that only God's Holy Spirit can reveal to us. As simple as all of this seems today, the straight and the narrow passageway that carefully is found in and of God's eternal word is and maybe always will be a mystery to the indifferent and the vast majority of people, including churchgoers. And we're coming to a major revelation. And the revelation is, none of us have the keys. Only God does. And so, what do? Don't stop praying. Don't stop seeking God, and don't stop listening to His Word. And I am so thankful at this point, from what I am hearing out of... I'll turn this off.